2 Samuel chapter 12. And as we move closer towards Easter, amen. So move closer towards Easter, we want to begin to talk about what Christ has done for us, amen. And he has given us forgiveness. We heard last week, the forgiveness of sin. Our sins have been forgiven. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 1, it reads, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David." Nathan is a prophet. You know, in those days, the kingdom was ruled by king alongside a prophet and a priest. So those were the governing authority within the nation. And so the prophet, Nathan, was a prophet, so he had access to the king. Amen. And so then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had what? Nothing, except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished." So the ewe lamb was very precious to him. The rich man has a lot. He couldn't even count them. But this man had a precious one because that's all he could afford. So he had this ewe lamb and he nourished it. And it grew up together with him. Amen. And what? And his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup. Wow. This man really loves his, this is like a pet for him, isn't it? And he lay in his bosom and it was like a daughter to him. So precious. You know, I was saying in the morning service that, you know, sometimes we don't hold dear what we have. You know, this man had only one ewe lamb, and he held it precious. It was precious to him. He protected it. He nourished it. And, so, we might say, well, this man is going over the top. He shows how grateful he is. He shows the attitude of his heart. I don't have much. This is what I have. I will cherish it. I'll be grateful for it. And, you know, sometimes today, you know, maybe you have a car, and as you're driving out, you see other cars looking better than your car. Then we begin to do what? To look down on our car. We begin to devalue it. Same thing with our house. Maybe it's your bank account. And then you look at it and you say, wow. You hear people making millions. You know, we watched a program this weekend, and it was something similar to Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. But it's an American program, and this lady won $1 million. Then you think, woof, I wish I had that. Amen. But what you have, we need to value. Praise God. The people around you, your family, we need to cherish them, and we need to value them. But let's keep going. "And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb." He took the poor. You imagine that. There's a lot of injustice in the world, isn't it? You know, you may think that this only happened with, this is David talking about, this only happened, but it's happening today. You know, it's happening today where you feel that the people who are supposed to bring justice are not bringing it. You know, whether in the home, in the family, whether in the community, in the nation, in the workplace as well. You know, and you see, he took the poor man's lamp and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Next verse. So David's anger was what? He was greatly aroused. So David must be a good king, isn't it? He doesn't want injustice in his nation. He must be a good king. So his anger was aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, because I've got the authority, I'm the king. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall what? Surely die. So David is not just a king who wants justice, who wants people to treat people right. He's a king who is ready to mete out punishment. And so he says, the man shall surely die. Next. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb. So not only is he going to die, before he dies, he has to restore it fourfold. Now we're going somewhere today. And because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. I know the word pity there means mercy. He had no mercy. He had no mercy. Let's keep going. Verse 7. Just going to read the first part. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. Now, you think about this, that in the world we live in, it is easier for you to notice people's errors than to notice yours. You see, because this was done in a kind of, it was framed in a kind of story. As far as David was concerned, he was a good man. I wouldn't do such a thing. I wouldn't do such harm to anybody. I will always show mercy. This man was so merciless, no mercy, no pity. He deserves to die. And the message I want to bring out today, we'll be going about, is that, you know, in our flesh, we are not perfect. In our flesh, we all do wrong. We all have faults. And that's the first thing you've got to come to terms with. That you have faults. Say, I have faults. Well, some people are struggling to say it because you thought that you were perfect. The Bible says, all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory. All. You see, Jesus would not need to have come if we were perfect. He wouldn't need to come. And so, David is saying, this person, who is so such a mean person, is not fit to live. And I was saying this morning that, you know, it is like having confidence in your flesh, isn't it? See, when you judge people, it means you are saying, I could never be like that. I am better than that. I could never act in that manner. And you see, that's why we judge people. So confidence in the flesh, what does it do? It's the reason why we are quick to judge. We judge people, and we've been talking about Jesus forgiving us. It is so that we can forgive other people, and it starts with judging. That scripture that we know very well, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not die, but they shall have eternal life. Verse 17 says, for the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world. Actually, say God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So if you condemn people, they cannot be saved. Salvation and condemnation, they don't work together. Now, if you want anybody to change, listen to me, you don't condemn them. When you judge and condemn people, they will not change. The Bible says the goodness of God leads people to what? To repent. The only way a person can repent is if you are good to them. That's genuine repentance. Not just the person just came over and said, oh, people genuinely change when you don't condemn them. Hallelujah. So we are quick to judge because we're having confidence in our flesh and think, you know, I said last week, when I was growing up, I tried to do everything right. Everything my parents asked me to do, I did. I never looked my dad or my mom in the eye and said, I won't do it. Never. Now, I say never now. I'm sure if my mom was to come now, she would say, he's lying. But in my eye, because that was what I thought in my heart that I was doing. Everywhere I went, I tried to do. If I was somewhere they asked me to do, you know, then I went to military school where you are actually taught to do as you are told. But you see, what happens within you when you think you're perfect is that you begin to trust in your flesh. And what do? You begin to look at people with judgment. And say, why can't her? Why can't they? Why can't they do this? Why can't, you know? And that's the kind of thing that happened to David. Hallelujah. So we are not to judge people. We are not to condemn people. No relationship can survive with condemnation. Our relationship with God, if God was to come every day judging you and condemning you, you will soon say, well, I denounce my Christianity. This is too much. I came, the Bible says, so that, you know, what's that scripture? John chapter 8, verse 32. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I'm supposed to be free, but condemnation is holding me in bondage. So we are not to condemn. Now, David didn't know that he was a person. As far as he was concerned, I do everything right. But by this time, David had committed adultery. By this time, he had committed murder. And he wants to judge other people. He wants to pronounce death on another person. And he wants to pronounce what? He said restitution. He has to restore everything that he has stolen or he has taken from the man. You know, it is so easy to see other people's faults than to see our own faults. And so what we want to do today is to see what Christ has done for us so that we also will go out and not condemn people. You know, I always believe that no relationship, whether husband and wife, parents and children, among siblings, the reason siblings fight because they are unforgiving. We are not able to forgive one another. But we have been forgiven. Colossians 3 said that we must forgive just like we are must. That's the word he uses. We must forgive. Hallelujah. He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we don't have confidence in our flesh. When we condemn, we are saying, yeah, I am okay. I always do everything right. Look at Philippians 3. Let's look at Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul puts it very well. Philippians 3. From verse 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. Say, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in what? In the flesh. I don't trust myself. When I say self, I mean this, my flesh. If I trust myself, I will fail. But if I put my trust in God, then God will help me to stand. So Paul, Apostle Paul, who wrote three quarters of the New Testament, a great apostle of God who won so many to the Lord and performed many miracles, he says, I have no confidence in my flesh. And you know, the way to make sure you don't have confidence in the flesh is not to judge people. The moment you start judging, you will fall into that trap. He said, though I also might have confidence in, I have every reason to have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I want you to get what he's trying to say. Because the people who were, this has to do with condemnation. They were condemning the people and say, you're not this, you're not doing that, you're not doing. So Paul is telling them, don't condemn people, that I have more reason to condemn. He's telling us the reasons now. I was circumcised on the third day. Paul, on the eighth day, sorry. Why did I say third? Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus rose on the third day. So what Paul is telling these people, because they were condemning them. In fact, they were coming into the meetings and looking at people's faults. That's all they were doing. Because they thought they were right. I told you about the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought they were right. And so they had to condemn people. Don't condemn people for God. Because God does not condemn. Hallelujah. See, if you're condemning, you're not doing the Lord's work. Who is the person who condemns? It is Satan. God does not come to condemn, he comes to save. Hallelujah. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. So he's letting them know his qualifications, being a Jew. That I'm not those ones who did not follow through. Everything that the law required, I did it. The stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know why would, you know, if I were to come and tell you that I'm a Nigerian of Nigerians, that's not a credit to me anyway. I don't want to be known. But, you know, Nigeria is a great country. Amen. Hallelujah. But what I'm trying to say is that the reason he's having to say it is because many people had thought that he's not. So he has to convince them because they're thinking the reason he's asking us not to judge is because he's not a proper Hebrew. If he was a proper Hebrew, he should be judging these people. He should be telling them where they're wrong. So he had to first tell them that I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, what was it? A Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. And what do Pharisees do? They judge, they condemn. Now, this is important. We don't judge people. We don't condemn people. You are not CIA. You are not MI. What's the one here? MI5. Who are you? A child of God. Amen. Don't judge. You will nullify the joy of every relationship where there is condemnation. You nullify it. And, you know, last week I spoke about you being forgiven. You are forgiven so that you can forgive. And the way we actually express that we are not forgiven is the way we condemn. Hallelujah. Am I saying people have not done wrong? That's not what I'm saying. If people have done wrong to you, what do you do? The Bible gives us guidelines. Approach the person, tell them what they have done, and you try to. You know, that scripture is in Matthew. It says, if you have somebody who has done something against you, you know the first thing you do? You must not tell any other person. You must go to the person first. And you know, this coming from the mouth of our Lord Jesus. He said, when you go to the person and they hear you, you know what he says? He says, you have won your brother. So the goal is to win the person back. The goal is not to fight back. The goal is not so that, oh, you will give them a piece of your mind. Nothing survives if you give a piece of your mind. Hallelujah. How many people have said things that they thought I shouldn't have said? Amen. So we're trusting the Holy Spirit will help us if we understand this thing. It says, circumcised on the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law. Paul is saying, everything the law says, I've done. A Pharisee. Keep going. Amen. It says, concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. That is, if you're a Pharisee, your job, part of knowing that you're a true Pharisee, is when you attack the people who say they are Christians. I did it. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, what was it? Blameless. I did everything that the law required. Praise God. But he's telling us not to judge. But isn't it amazing that Paul said that concerning the law, he was faultless, blameless. But what does the law say? Love your neighbor. But he's killing people. He's persecuting people. So you see now, when you claim to be righteous and you condemn people, you think that everything is well with you, that you are perfect, and you begin to accuse people and judge them. But he killed people. But thank God for forgiveness. Hallelujah. I say thank God for forgiveness. If God can forgive people like Paul, you should know that you are forgiven. Hallelujah. Have you killed anybody yet? Well, if you have, don't put your hand up. Amen. So in a way, you could say, well, I'm better than Paul. But you are not better. Because sin is sin before God. God washes us from all our sin. So that we can go and not condemn others. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 13, verse 9. Romans 13, verse 9. It says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not do what? Steal. You shall not be a false witness. You shall not covet. That is, be greedy, covetousness. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying. What is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So even though Paul is giving his qualification for being perfect, he has failed. He is not loving people as himself. He is using the zeal of his being perfect to persecute people, to condemn people. Next verse. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love doesn't do harm. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, everything you do as a believer must be done with love as a motivation. If what you are doing is not motivated by love, it is not of God. Hallelujah. So if you're condemning people, is that love? It is not love. It is counter to love. And thank God that whatever you have done, every condemnation that you have done, you are forgiven. Amen. I said you are forgiven. Maybe even before you came this morning, you fought with somebody. You are forgiven. Because both Paul and David were forgiven. And that's the key to this message. That's what made David different. They acknowledged their faults and they acknowledged what they had done. And because they saw the forgiveness of God, they changed completely. Paul changed. He was a total transformation. That's what repentance means, that you change and turn 180 degrees, turn from where you were. So if you were condemning, if you were accusing people and being angry at them, and being tough on people, I say to people, you know me now, the way I was very strict and mean. You wouldn't be able to associate that with me now. You've seen my younger sister, Toya, that came, some years back. She will tell you more stories. When I appear in the house is shaking. Can you imagine my children? They would not have been able to have peace if I was still continuing. And part of this started, inside me, somehow you're a nice person. But you just manifest. In fact, when I went to university, when I first got there, the first thing I noticed was how indisciplined people were. Can you imagine? And so I'm going, some people drop, a piece of paper on the floor. I say, wow, these people, can you imagine? I'm there to study, but I'm observing all the faults and all the errors among, say, look at them. Ah! Oh my God. In the military, if you try that. So I'm constantly judging, constantly. And then I met people who came from military school as myself, and we became friends. We would hold meetings, and everything we are doing every day, we said, do you see the way, even the way people walk, we look at them and say, how can you be walking and going like that? Okay. What's my business? So I was observing, I expected everybody to be moving sharp, move. When you are moving, you're strolling. What is that? Judgment. Condemnation. You see, I became like Paul. I became a Pharisee. My job was to reach out to the people, to love them, to care for them so that I could save them. You can't save people that you judge. Amen. You want to help your husband? Be nice to him. You want to help your wife? Be nice to her. You want to help your brother? Be nice to them. Don't judge. Tell somebody, don't judge. There's a scripture, I believe in Romans, where it says, who are you to judge another person? And we have that saying that says, when you point a finger at somebody, how many? I know people say four, but I heard some other people say it's three actually pointing back at you. Amen? Praise God. Say no judgment. No condemning. Because we are forgiven. The person you are judging has been forgiven. Hallelujah. They're just as forgiven as you. You don't have exclusivity to forgiveness. Amen. We've all been forgiven. I've got to see my wife. I've got to see my children as forgiven. When they do wrong things, do you think when people do wrong things, you don't do wrong things? We all do wrong things. Well, because forgiven is the word to give before. We think forgiveness is after they've done wrong, then I forgive them. Forgiven, the word for is before. You have given the person before. You have given them mercy before they did it. So as they do it and they apologize, you say, oh, that's fine, it's okay, and you remove it from your heart. You don't put a word on it anymore. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Go to Acts chapter 26. Oh, let's leave that one. That is where Paul began to say all the things that he did to the church. But let me jump it and go to Psalm 51. Now, after Nathan visited David, this is what David did. David acknowledged his wrong. And we read Psalm 51 this week. Are you reading your Bible for the week? Scripture for the week? If you didn't read it, you are forgiven. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God you have a forgiving pastor. You know, I've been in churches where the pastor stands and he's cursing the people. That's wrong. That's unscriptural. The Bible says, pray for those who persecute you. So instead of persecuting them back, you pray for them. And the pastor, you know, we're in the meeting, my wife and I were just newly married. We hadn't had Toby there. We're just a new couple. And we went into the church, and the pastor began to curse somebody. The person was not at the meeting. He said, and none of you must ever greet him. He said, anybody who shakes hands with him, their hands will... in the church, from the pulpit. And so, as we left the meeting, and his daughter was living with us. I think it was, two of his daughters were, you know, because their school was closer to our house. So he brought, and he was living off, you know, like living outside of town. So he brought his two daughters to live with us so they could go to school from Monday to Friday. So we're leaving church, and his daughters are with us. I don't know whether it was the two of them or the older one. They were with us. And as we were leaving, guess who we saw? The person he cursed. And this guy, of course, he didn't know what the pastor had said about him. We were on this side of the road, and he crossed over to come and shake hands. Because it's common, you just go to people, shake hands, maybe you hug. My wife took to the other side. She just, as the guy was coming, she took the girls and just crossed to the other side. And I went straight to him. I shook hands with him. You know why I did it? Because I have knowledge. If I didn't have knowledge, I would run. There's no curse that can work on you. Oh, my God. The Bible says a curse curseless shall not come. The Bible says we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from. There's no curse any human person can pronounce on you that can work. That's why we don't pray and say all the curses, generation. There's no generational curse on you. What you have is generational blessing. So don't go anywhere. Start praying for generational curse. The Bible says, Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, round about verse 10, 11, 12, 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Every curse we've been redeemed. You know what redeemed is? You've been bought back from it. You've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, and you've been translated to the kingdom of God's dear son. Right now, you are in the kingdom of God. So why are you trying to fight with the kingdom of darkness? No. The problem, the issue we have now, do you know spiritual battle now? It's a battle of where? The mind. The Bible says pulling down every stronghold. What are the strongholds? Thoughts. It says against every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So now the battle is in the mind. You are in the kingdom of God, but the devil wants you to believe that he still has a hold on you. So you're fighting him, you're wasting time. Oh my God. Oh, I'm so passionate about these things. That's why we don't do, you know, people do all-night service and say, oh my, I've done it. I was an all-night expert. Oh my enemies. You bang your leg and do all of that. Show me in scripture. If it's not in the word, don't do it. Say amen to that. Amen. He said, love your enemies. Say, Pastor, you don't know my enemies. Ah, so your own enemies are special. The Bible says, 1,000 shall fall at your side. 10,000 at your right hand. None of them will come near you. Are you the one protecting yourself? Do you know many arrows are flying by day? Who is protecting you? God. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because I have so much power, but thou art with me. God is with you. If you have done any wrong in your life, you are forgiven. I said you are forgiven. Amen. That's why you can forgive others. Let's keep going. Look at what David said. Anytime you do wrong, come to God. Don't run away from God. Come to the church. Don't run away from the church. The church will not condemn you. We will not condemn you. And you know that gentleman I was telling you about? Of course he left the church. They fought with him and everything. He is now a pastor. He was a young man then. He's a pastor. He's doing so well. He's married with children. And he contacted me on Facebook. I didn't know. He just sent a message. He said, oh, pastor. He said, wow. He said, how is your lovely wife? I said, you know, he was speaking so much. He started telling me about all the good things I did for him. He said, you know, everybody rejected me because he had to come from the north part of the country. He was of another religion. And through this pastor, he got saved. So he left father and mother, left family, to come down to Lagos to be with this man. No job. He's just with the man. So he actually had nobody to go to. Once the pastor rejected him, he was homeless. Now, I'm not using it to condemn the pastor. I'm just telling you that it is possible for you to fall into that category. You be a pastor and you're condemning people because we have confidence in our flesh. If you see yourself as a forgiven person, you will always have an attitude to show mercy towards others. Hallelujah. So he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. So he comes to God. According to the multitude of your tender, are you merciful or are you judgmental? Mercy or judgment? You know, you can answer that question in your heart. When you come to God, this is what you get. And you know, God is not here in this world right now. Who is here representing God? You and I. So if people come in contact with me and they do something against me, what should I give them? Mercy. Not just mercy, tender mercies. Because you don't tell the person, I forgive you. I forgive you. When you look at their face, you know they haven't forgiven you. Because their mercy is not tender. It's going to be tender. Amen. It's going to be calm. Relaxed, cool. One thing about unforgiveness, if you have a friend who has unforgiveness, you are not guaranteed that friendship will last. How is it going to last? Because are you not going to do something that will wrong the person? You know, every time people do wrong things to me, one of the things I try to do, I make effort to do, is to remember all the good things they've done for me. I remember. You know, my wife knows that. And I begin to say, you know, she did this, she did that, she did it, he did this, he did that. And before you know it, that's the end of the story. So you can permit somebody to make a mistake once in a while, isn't it? Can you permit them? Oh, yes, hallelujah. Praise God. The Bible says, judge and you will not be judged. Let's keep going. Verse 2. It says, blot out my transgressions, blot it out. So God does not only forgive, he cleanses you. He cleanses you. He cleans you up. What does 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to do what? To cleanse us. I want to zero in on this cleansing. Because God is not just forgiving us, he is cleaning us up. Every day you talk to God and he forgives you and he cleanses you. I like what he says in verse 7. Let's jump to verse 7 because of time. Verse 7. He says, purge me. The word purge me means to wash me. Wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You remember what David did? Was it terrible? It was terrible, but he comes to God. When he comes to God, what does he do? He asks for forgiveness, and God is purging him. You know, he understands. Even in the Old Testament, he was able to see what Christ is coming to do because Christ is coming to use his blood to cleanse us from every sin, to blot our transgressions away. So before God, he doesn't see your sin. You know, hyssop is a cleaning agent. It's a cleaning agent. You know, people use it. It's like a disinfectant. When you wash your body, it cleans well. It's got nice aroma. It freshens you up. So what David is saying is, God, not just the forgiveness, through your mercy, you cleanse me up. That was so dirty, my behavior, my attitude, so dirty, you're going to put a scent on me, an aroma on me, that nobody will ever know that I ever did anything wrong. Hallelujah. That's the way God does for you. I am forgiven. Praise God. He says, and I shall be whiter than snow. So that cleaning agent will come on you. And people also use it as a herb that they put in their tea and drink. So it cleans you on the outside and it cleans you on the inside. When God forgives you, you are cleansed on the outside and on the inside. Amen. The forgiveness of sins. God has forgiven you. And you know, the title of this message, after all of that, is to say to you, don't let your errors, the mistakes, define you. You know, when God washes you, do you remember, if you have a stain, say you have a lovely dress, your party dress, or your church dress, very beautiful dress, and there's a stain on it, maybe chocolate, maybe soup, or whatever on the dress, you know what happens? That dress, it doesn't matter what you are wearing. If you had a nice hat on, will people notice it? They wouldn't. You know, if you've done your makeup nicely, your hair, for the ladies, you've done it so nice. I know some men do their hair as well. So you've done your hair nicely, so beautiful. People don't see it. Why? Because of the stain. And God does not want the stain to remind him of your sin. So what he does is that he forgives you and removes the stain. You might have made a mistake. You are not a mistake. Hallelujah. You might have committed an error. You are not an error. You're a child of God. Amen. You know, the way to see this is to see that the people of God, you know, sometimes we say, you know, I am a sinner saved by grace. That's not correct. You were a sinner. If grace has saved you, you are no longer a sinner. Do you still sin? Oh, yes. In fact, go to 1 John chapter. I'll show you quickly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, who are we deceiving? So if I tell you, I come to you and I say, you know me? You all these sinners. Because sin means to miss the mark. It's either you sin by omission or commission. If you don't do what you are supposed to do, that you know that you should do, you've sinned. If you ever shouted and screamed at anybody, you have sinned. Praise God. If you were supposed to share something with somebody and you didn't share it, what did you do? You have sinned. So he says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, verse 9, which is the one I quoted earlier. If we confess our sins. So this is for believers. Even though you are a Christian, you are not a sinner. You are a saint who sins from time to time. Am I encouraging you to sin? No, you will. There's no way you are going to live perfect. But what you need to do is to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Because God said to David, he said, what you have done, you've done against me. You have despised me by committing those sins that you did. And that's why David went to God. And he asked God to purge him, to clean him. God removes the stains in your life. There's no more stain before God. Every mistake that you've done, God has wiped them out. They've been washed as clean as snow. Don't let anything you've ever done or that you will ever do, don't let it condemn you. Don't live in condemnation. Say, I am forgiven. Say it again, I am forgiven. Amen. Wow, this is beautiful. I'm going to show you a video. And that just reflects what I've been talking about. There's a lady, you know, there's a group, a ministry. They meet in Amsterdam and many parts of the Netherlands. They go all over and they also visit other countries. But their ministry is mainly on the streets. They go to the streets and they worship and lead people to Christ. And so they went to the red light district. How many people have heard about it? Amen. You're pretending that you didn't hear. So they went there. And you know, at the red light district, there's actually a church there. And it says that it is actually the oldest church in Amsterdam. And so they went in front of the church, right where all the activities were happening on the street, and they began to worship. And there was somebody, a lady, a young lady, who gave a testimony. And I want us to quickly just listen. Do you have it? The testimony.
Pain. There's people surrounding us. And it is spannend, dat weet je. And it's a bit iffy. And daarom ga ik achter de camera staan en dan ga je het gewoon aan mij vertellen.
So I will stand behind the camera so you can testify to me.
Hallo allemaal.
Hello everyone.
Ik ben Leila, 31 jaar oud. 31 jaar oud.
I'm 31 years old.
En ik kom uit Amsterdam.
And I'm from Amsterdam.
En ik kreeg het heel erg op mijn hart vandaag.
I really felt on my heart today.
om mijn verhaal met jullie te delen.
To share my testimony with you all.
Het is voor mij heel erg bijzonder dat ik hier vandaag op deze plek ben.
It's very special for me to be here in this place.
Op een hele andere manier.
In a completely different way.
Om God groter te maken.
To exalt the Lord.
Op mijn 18e kreeg ik een verkeerd vriendje.
On my 18th birthday I got the wrong boyfriend.
En hij dwong mij tot gedwongen prostitutie hier op de Wallen.
And he forced me into prostitution here at the red light.
Door het werken moest ik drugs gebruiken om het werk te kunnen verrichten.
Because of the type of work I had to use drugs.
En ik raakte verslaafd.
I got addicted.
Mijn ex-vriendje werd na een jaar opgepakt.
My ex-boyfriend was arrested after a year.
Maar ik werd verslaafd. Ik was verslaafd.
But I got addicted. I was addicted.
Dus ik moest werken om mijn verslaving te onderhouden.
So I had to work to maintain my addiction.
En zo ging het jarenlang door.
And this is what happened for years.
Ik raakte zwanger.
I got pregnant.
Ik kreeg een mooie dochter.
I got a beautiful girl.
Maar mijn dochter kon maar niet verlossen van de wereld waar ik in leefde.
But my daughter could not free me from the world I was living in.
In de duisternis waar ik in was beland.
In the darkness I got.
Totdat ik een ontmoeting met Jezus kreeg.
Until I had a meeting with the Lord.
In het diepste van mijn pijn.
In the depth of my pain.
Raakte hij me aan.
He touched me.
En ik gaf mijn leven volledig aan hem.
And I gave my life completely to him.
In volledige overgave.
Complete surrender.
Was hij daar.
He was there.
En hij stond daar bij de deur.
And he was stood at the
met
door.
Open armen om mij te ontvangen.
With arms wide open to receive me.
En vandaag de dag kan ik zeggen.
And today I can say.
De Heer Jezus heeft mij genezen.
The Lord Jesus has healed me.
Ik ben niet meer wie ik was.
I'm not who I was.
Mijn identiteit is in de Heer Jezus.
My identity is in the Lord Jesus.
Ik ben geen Samira meer, dat was mijn werknaam.
I'm not Selena, my work name, my pseudoname.
Ik ben Laila, een
I'm
kind
Layla,
van God.
A child of God.
Ik kan een moeder zijn.
I can be a mother.
En ik ben een dochter.
And I'm a daughter.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Every stain is washed. That's what it does. You know, people may see her on the street. People who used to know her, they might condemn her. Is she condemned? She's not condemned. You know, maybe you're one of you don't know the people you are condemning, the people you are judging. You don't know their story. You don't know where they're coming from. When you judge people, they cannot be saved. She received the love of Jesus, and she's been transformed. Hallelujah. Can you see the joy on her face? Can you see the beauty of being free? Hallelujah. And I'm going to close with 1 John. No, not 1 John. Hallelujah. Psalm 32. And this is the response of David after he was forgiven. Look at what he said. He wrote this. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is what? Forgiven. You have been forgiven. We should rejoice. But the message is that we shouldn't go out condemning people. I can imagine the amount of condemnation this young lady had faced all her life. But she only changed when she received the mercy, the love. And you know those people that you see there, those ministers, they're going out showing love. They're taking the love of Jesus all around, not condemning the world, but bringing them into salvation. Hallelujah. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin has been put out of sight. You can leave this place today knowing that you've been forgiven. Don't let your mistakes define you anymore. You know, she said, I've got a new identity. You have a new identity. She said, I am a child of God. Hallelujah. Let's put our hands together for the Lord. Amen. What can wash? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. All the fans I know. if you're out there, maybe you're here in the church and you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, He is the forgiver. He is the one who has paid for every sin. It's not that sin doesn't matter, but the price, the payment is bigger than the sin. The blood of Jesus is more precious than any sin. It can wash away every stain, every iniquity, every fault, every mistake, and every disobedience. Oh, you can come into that fold today to receive this forgiveness. If you want to do that, just pray this prayer after me. Those who are here in the house, or you are online watching this service, or maybe you're watching it after today, just pray this quick prayer after me. Say, Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me on the cross, to take away my sin, to forgive me and to cleanse me, to remove every stain, every error, every mistake that I've ever done. I come to you, Heavenly Father. I ask for forgiveness. I turn away from every evil deed. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for me. Thank God that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. And He is now seated in heaven with you, O God. I receive Jesus into my heart as my Lord and as my Savior. From this day forward, I'm a new person. I am born anew. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.